Welcome back to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the book of Romans today. And we're going to jump into our study here. I hope everyone enjoyed the pointers that I gave during the first segment of the program and find those helpful. Do get that program, e-sword.net, and download it there, and hopefully you'll find it as useful in your study of the scriptures as I do. Okay, back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Yahushua, our Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, there is a somewhat of a controversy, and I wrongly believed at one time that Paul, he calls himself an apostle here, and I remember when Judas, of course, went out and hanged himself because he was unwilling to repent. And that's, well, that's what suicide is. That's people who are unwilling to repent commit suicide for whatever reason. And that's what he did. So the scripture expresses that he was unwilling to repent. And the gospel and the apostles, the remaining apostles, I believe, cast lots to choose the replacement apostle for Judas, and they chose one Matthias. Now, I'm not sure that Matthias ever wrote anything. I only remember that they cast lots and they chose a man named Matthias as the 12th apostle. And of course, these were the apostles to Israel itself. And coming on a better understanding of prophecy, and especially Daniel's prophecies, understanding that 70 weeks were determined for, and of course speaking to Daniel, that the angel was thy people Israel. So national Israel had 70 sevens, and of course the word weeks isn't really appropriate there, but that's how it's translated into the King James Version. The appropriate translation would be 70 sevens, which refers to 70 periods of 7 years. So 490 years are determined for thy people Israel. And that's what Daniel was told, and that's what we're dealing with. So these were the 12 apostles to national Israel. And because the gospel was for national Israel until the 70th week was up, then arose another apostle, and his name, we call him Paul. And that's where we begin the story here with Paul in, well, actually the story began with the record that we have from the book of Acts. But that's where we pick up during his apostleship. So he was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he is also called the apostle to the Gentiles, or to the nations. I believe he's the apostle that went to Rome. Of course, everyone knows that he spent many years in Rome, and even as a prisoner because of the gospel. And also, as an aside, I don't believe that Peter ever went to Rome, and there's that sect out there that claims that Peter was the first pope and so forth, but I believe that was a different Simon. I think it was Simon the Magician that is also referred to there in the epistles. I believe that was a different Simon. He was Pater Simon. Of course, Pater referring to father. And when you, with that little bit of information, maybe some of the pieces start to fall into place. You had Pater Simon, who began the universal church in Rome. Anyway, that's interesting, but that's not our study here. That's something you can look into if you want to look into it further. So Paul, a servant of Yahushua, the Messiah, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Another thing about Paul is that he was a Hebrew man. He was a Pharisee. He called himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a very learned man in the Scripture. And yes, he was married. It was required by his status, by his position, that he be married, though he was not, he was perhaps unmarried or separated, or his wife had died, or he had left her and was now free of the family due to a higher calling. For whatever purpose, we don't get those details, but we do know that it was required of his status of a Pharisee that he be married. So he would know something about marriage anyway. But then later he says, I wish that all men were as I am. Of course, he was referring to the mission that he was on, and all men in that mission, that they would be single and unencumbered by family duties and the responsibilities of taking care of a family for the furtherance of the gospel. And we'll get there too. So, verse 2, which he had promised afore by the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Like I said, he was a Pharisee. He knew the Scriptures. Concerning his son, Yahshua, the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So you follow the seed line. And this is another thing that we need to understand, what this phrase means, and especially what it means to a Hebrew man. And what it meant to all of those throughout history, beginning with Adam and Eve. And if you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, on the front page you'll find a little video there dealing with the virgin birth and how the virgin birth goes all the way back to the beginning. It was prophesied to Adam and Eve that a man would be born of a virgin. And of course, that was a reference here to the Messiah, for the redemption of mankind. And that's what he's referring to here in verse 2 of the book of Romans. In chapter 1, it says, God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So even before there was an Israel, even before the Holy Scriptures were written, we have a record of a promise. And we see that record is in Genesis. Like I said, it's a short 10-minute video. It is power-packed full of references. You won't be bored by that video, that's for sure. I condensed a 2-hour study down into 11 minutes. I had to leave a lot out. If you're interested in the full study that is behind that short 10-minute video, you can find that there too. On my website at crosstheborder.org, you'll find the complete 2-hour study and conversation there that you can reference if you want more than the 10-minute condensed version. So that was the promise afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And of course, that seed can be traced back through the genealogies from Christ all the way back to Adam and Eve. And that's what I was referencing there. Okay, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul, speaking of a point afterwards, after the resurrection from the dead, after the Messiah had ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, Paul had his Damascus Road experience already. He had an encounter with the Creator of the universe. And I encounter people all the time that, you know, they call me a fool and they say the Bible is fables. Well, you know, I would believe that too if I had not an encounter with the Creator of the universe. Paul had an encounter with the Creator of the universe. You have that encounter with the Creator of the universe, and nobody can dissuade you from what you know to be true, because now you know something they don't know. And I like Ket Hovind's answer for atheists, and he asks them a question, do you know everything? And of course, their answer has to be no. You know, they may think they know everything, but they know that if they say they know everything, that they would be thought of as a fool. They would discredit themselves. And so then the next question is, do you know half of everything? Well, they might think for a minute, but still, and be tempted to say yes, but no, they'll generally say no. They don't know half of everything. And then the supposition, the proposition is that, is it possible that the knowledge of God is part of the half of everything that you don't know? Is it, suppose you know half of everything there is to know. Is it possible that the knowledge of the Creator is contained in the part or the half of everything that you don't know? Well, how can they answer that? Yes, it is possible, because they don't know. And see, that's where I'm at. I know something they don't know. Paul knew something they don't know. He had this Damascus Road experience, and no one could ever change his mind because he knew. It's just like anyone. You know, everyone knows that 2 plus 2 is 4. We've had enough experience in our life to know that 2 plus 2 is 4. We know that water is blue, and the sky is blue generally. We know that trees are green for the most part. Nobody's going to dispute this, no matter how hard someone tries to dissuade us and tell us that 2 plus 2 equals 6. We know that's not true. They'll never be able to convince us that 2 plus 2 equals 6, because we know 2 plus 2 equals 4. The same way that when we have an encounter with the Creator of the universe, who can dissuade us of what we know to be true? Beyond the shadow of a doubt, just like we know 2 plus 2 equals 4. And yes, our God, He also is the author of mathematics. He designed the whole universe, and we see that math and the design of His thing, so we know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And it always will be. It's an absolute truth. It is absolutely true. You take two like objects, and you add two more like objects to it, and then you have four like objects. There you go. That's about as technical as I want to get on that. Okay, so we see, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That promised seed to Adam and Eve, finally, of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That was the greatest evidence. He rose from the dead. And what they were saying is that at that time, because people saw Him, they couldn't dispute when you had thousands upon thousands of people that saw Him. They didn't have any Hollywood magic then. There were no holograms then, and so maybe it's wise that He came at that time rather than came at this time, because you see what would happen if He came in a time where we have where we enjoy the technologies of Hollywood and the magic of making things appear and disappear, and everyone would go, you know what, this, you know, it's like some of these videos on YouTube of magic tricks, and people go, wow, you know, that they couldn't fake that. Well, yes, they could. You know, I can do simple video editing, and if I was really good at it, I could, you know, I commend these so-called video magicians on the inventiveness of their magic tricks on video, because they're very inventive. It's very creative, but it's video magic. There was no video magic then. There were no fake healings. All of these things were verified. You can't take a man that people have walked over in front of the temple for 30 years and say, oh, you know, he was just faking it. The man was shriveled up, could hardly move, had to be carried everywhere. You know, you couldn't fake those things. If you knew a man blind from his birth, you could not fake those things. And Yahshua, the Messiah, rose from the dead. And so the word went about that He never really died, yes, that He just passed out on the cross. Well, you know what? The Romans, when they crucified you, if you weren't dead, They stuck a sword in you to hasten your death. They broke your legs so that you couldn't hold yourself up and keep yourself from suffocating on their crucifixion, on their crucifix. He died on that cross. The Romans were experts at crucifixion. So no, it was not fate. Thousands saw him rise from the dead after he rose from the dead. And also, they saw thousands of others that were dead already that they knew to be dead, who also came out of the graves and testified, because Yahshua, when he went into the grave, he set the captives free. So it was wise for our Creator to come in the time that he came and not be a Jesus Christ superstar. And they question it, why did you come? Why didn't you come now? You know, when we could have put you on the big screen. You know, it's the Jesus Christ Superstar movie. They question all these things and silliness. That's what I say. Now, he is wise. He did everything for the reasons that he did it. Nothing could be faked then. And we have the testimony. And then, like I said, when you have that encounter with the Creator yourself, well, then you know the testimony is true. Because no one could tell you that, you know, no one can rob you of what God has given you. Only you can rob yourself by forsaking him. Perhaps if you love the lust of the flesh or the cares of this life or the deceitfulness of riches more than you love righteousness, you might forget. Someone might be able to dissuade you into thinking, well, did it really happen? Did I really have that experience? Or was it just in my own mind? Well, you won't have those problems if you follow hard after him, practicing righteousness. If you invest in his kingdom, the investment in his kingdom becomes greater than whatever allurement this world may have. And nobody can steal your joy away. Let's continue. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And get some key words there. We've received grace. What is that grace? Well, that we can, like Paul, we can sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's because we're sitting in this heavenly realm, we are citizens of heaven, that no one can rob our joy. And also he adds an apostleship. That means that we are learning, we are under the leadership of apostles, and some of us become apostles, but we're disciples. And what for? For obedience. Without obedience, we fall away. If we enjoy sin, if the allurement of this world, if our investment in the kingdoms of this world is greater than our investment in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, well then obedience will not be something that comes easily for us. Obedience requires the practice of self-control. And that's how we learn obedience. We practice self-control until the self-control becomes secondhand for us. And why would we want to be obedient? Well, because we love God, because we love our Creator. Yahuwah is our first love. And we want to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And a life that is pleasing to Him is a life that He's written about in His book. He's given us instruction. In his book, commandments, he's given us his law. He said, this is what I mean for mankind to live by. This is what pleases me. This is what yields the best result for mankind. To love God and to love your neighbors yourself. And loving God comes first. Why? Well, because if you don't love God, then you don't know how to love your neighbor as yourself. You don't know how to do it properly. According to his word and his law. Because the homosexuals, well, they have a different idea of what it means to love your neighbors yourself. See, that's improper. That's contrary to the law of God. It's not really loving your neighbor. It's selfishness and lust. And fulfilling the lust. And two men fulfilling their lust together. So it's very important to get to love God first. Because if you love him, then you're going to look to his law, His word is going to be a lamp to your feet so that you know that you're living a life that pleases Him, and that's how you express your love to Him. And then you will love your neighbors yourself according to His law and His word. Among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ? And that's the end of this segment. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and email me. Stay tuned for the news.